Keep your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 3 as we look at 17 to 19 together. And let me just say again, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for how much you all love me and you care for me and you continue to come back week after week. It's just sometimes it's an amazement to me that the Lord is so gracious to every one of us. But thank you. Pray with me now. Lord, thank you for this time together. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Bless the listeners of your word, whether they're listening online or whether they're here. Lord, may they hear these words that you have given and be blessed by it. Help me to be clear. Help me to be faithful. Help me to teach and, Lord, be an example myself. You know that I need these words just as much as the next person here this morning. So bless us as we go to the Word of God together. We pray these things in the name of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was in 1894 that President Cleveland signed into law the Labor Day federal holiday. There were horrendous working conditions at the end of the 1800s. You know, there were people as young as 5 and 6 years old that were working in mills and in factories and in mines, railroads, other difficult conditions, 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, no breaks, nothing. It was hard labor. It was futile. It was absurd at times. And so Congress decided to give them a day off. And so now for over 100 years, we gather together Sunday before Labor Day, and we remember, and we think about it. Some of us don't think about it that much. It's, for some of us, it doesn't mean much at all. Your Labor Day, however you spend it, whether you've got the day off, praise God if you do, whether you're going to the lake or the rodeo or whatever it is that you're doing, maybe you're going to work tomorrow because Labor Day doesn't affect you. Whatever it is that you do, I want to reflect this morning on work, on labor, and why it is the way that it is. Your work has almost always been a labor. It's been frustrating. It's been difficult. It's been absurd. It's been futile. Knowing why it is the way that it is helps us live our lives from day to day with hope in this broken world. You and I need to hear this because you're going to work tomorrow or Tuesday, and you're going to have to face this reality. As Christians, we have to work hard. We have to recognize our own sin. We have to bear the daily realities of the consequences of sin, but always, always working as unto the Lord. Doing this allows us a freedom. We have a freedom, no matter our occupation. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. Because we have this freedom, this realistic, both realistic and biblical view of our work. We can look it right in the eye and say, yeah, it's hard. But we can also say we can have satisfaction in it. And we can better cultivate a right longing for the return of Christ when the ground won't be cursed anymore. Here's the hard part, though, at least one of the hard parts. First thing, you and I must recognize our sin. We've got to recognize it. The context of Genesis 3 is a tragic story that Adam and Eve are living in the garden. Eve is tempted by the serpent. She believes the serpent rather than God. Adam is with her. They both partake of the forbidden fruit. And here we have in Genesis 3, God proclaiming these consequences to them and curses upon the serpent and upon the ground. Our focus this morning is in 17 through 19, the words that God spoke to Adam to recognize Adam's sins. And I do mean sins plural. It wasn't just one. Adam had a multitude of sins. Sins of, as Pastor Claire prayed this morning, sins of omission and sins of commission. Omission meaning he didn't do the things he was supposed to do. And commission meaning he did the things he wasn't supposed to do. And you and I do the same. Adam did not protect his wife from the serpent. Scripture makes it clear that he was there with her. He didn't protect her. That was part of his job, was to love his wife and care for her. And all that we get from Genesis 3 is that he just stood by and ate. God specifically calls out Adam in verse 17 to say, Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. Now, husbands, in this context, that was absolutely a sin, listening to the voice of his wife. Normally, under normal circumstances, you should listen to the voice of your wife. Okay? That's a good thing to do. The problem is that when listening to the voice of your wife means not listening to the voice of God. And that happens. And wives, that happens to you frequently too. That you, sometimes you need to listen to the voice of God. And sometimes that's contrary to the voice of your spouse. But in this context, Adam, listening to your wife was not the thing to do. Believe the word of God, what God had told you to do. Because that was his sin of omission there, was not listening and believing God. He knew the commandment, it was clear, and he chose not to listen. Instead, as God says, you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. And so by eating the fruit, he disobeyed God's command. Recognize that sin. Because it's not just modern day humans who've exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship the creature rather than the creator. This is what happened in the very beginning. We need to recognize that. Giving the worth of God to that which is not God and leads only to destruction. That's what happens. That's what happens when you take a good gift and you give worth to it that should only be given to God. That's what happens, husbands, when we love our wives and we put them in the place of God. That's what happens, wives, when you put your husbands or your family in the place of God. It destroys it. It's destruction. God is the only recipient of the God-given worship. Thinking that they could become like God and seeing that the fruit was a delight to the eyes and was for making one wise, Adam and Eve worshiped the creation, and they ended up losing it. The rightful purposes for which God created everything were then twisted by this sin that had entered into the world through these two humans. Frustration and absurdity abound when these rightful purposes of creation are turned on their heads. For example, the McLaren 720S Spider. Do you know what that is? I didn't until this weekend. It's a car. It's a car. The designers created this car with one primary purpose: to move. And to move fast, with great speed and power. 4.0-liter twin-turbo V8 engine. 7-speed dual-clutch automatic transmission. 710 horsepower. 0 to 60 in 2.8 seconds. Top speed of 212 miles an hour. This is a really fast car. It's a really powerful car. It was designed to go fast, and to go fast quickly. Its purpose was to allow the driver an incredible experience behind the wheel, controlling that power. Can you imagine? Please tell me I've got some guys out there who are like, yeah, that would be fun. 212 miles an hour down the road. Yet, for one famous American rapper who shelled out about $300,000 for this supercar, that experience for which this car was designed will probably never be realized for her. It's because she doesn't even have a driver's license. The car was purchased as an opportunity to take photos and to post to Instagram and TikTok and other social media outlets. I look at that and I kind of shake my head. That's not the purpose for which that car was made. And hear me, please understand that owning a nice car and never driving it is not necessarily a sin. Okay? not adding to the Bible there. It is a shame, yes. It is frustrating and it is absurd, yeah, definitely. But if that's frustrating and absurd, how much more is our sin? Our sin against a holy God, that we would see the clear purposes of God and the gifts that he's given us, and we would try to continue to turn them upside down on their head. You see, Genesis 3 isn't merely a story in which we're just outside reading about this myth where we're judging silently. If I'd been there, I wouldn't have done that. You know, Adam, you really should have stepped up. Eve, come on. What were you thinking? This is our story. We are a part of this story. We inherited this sinful nature from Adam. That's what we're born into. This is why. And I guarantee you, every one of you done the same thing. We all would have. And that's why we still see so many years later, every human being still sinning. They still do. Have you seen it lately? We may have evolved technologically where we can make cars that look really nice and go really fast. We may have evolved that way, but we have not evolved morally. Not at all. I mean, think about what's our reaction when there's conflict in our lives. What do we do? What do you do at work when there's conflict? I know what I tend to do, what my temptation is to blame somebody else. It was their fault. It was the fault of the machine. It was the fault of the system. It was the fault of whatever. Anything but me. It wasn't my fault. We blame our circumstances. That shouldn't surprise us, because what do we see in Genesis 3? What did our first parents do? It was the serpent's fault. The serpent told me to do it. Or like Adam blamed Eve and God at the same time, right? God, it was the woman that you gave to me that made me do this, and I ate. But it was her, and you're the one that gave her. So what we do. So brothers and sisters, Christian, recognize your sin. Recognize where you are. Read the Word of God. Be in it regularly and see where it is that I need to grow in holiness. Where do I need to grow? Not just my neighbor, not just the person as you're listening to the sermons and you say, I hope so-and-so is here because they really need to hear this. Where do I need to grow in holiness? The response required in recognition of your sins, as we've talked about, is confession, is repentance. The answer is not to blame others. The answer is not to blame your circumstances. It's to come to God. I mean, think about it in the context of your job, whatever your job is. Wouldn't things be better if management actually understood what was going on? Wouldn't it be better if the people that you serve, whether it be clients on the phone or patients or whoever, if they actually followed the instructions that you gave them? Instead of calling back and saying, hey, it didn't work. Well, did you do? No, I didn't try that. No. Do what I tell you to do. Same with your kids, right? Moms and dads. If they just did what I told them to do, things would be great. Wouldn't it be better if the weather just cooperated? I could do the work that I need to do outside. But we live in a world that is broken by our sin. That's the reality. The ground is cursed, right? Cursed is the ground because of you. And because of that, to an extent, we must bear the consequences of that. Recognize the sin and then bear the consequence. Now, when I say bear the consequence, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean that you have to bear the consequences of sin, the eternal consequences of sin. I don't mean that. Christian, you do not have to bear the wrath of God. If you are a believer in Christ, what we sang of this morning, you are free. The chains have fallen off. Amen. Right? You know, we can walk in this freedom of light. We walk in the light, as we talked about in 1 John 1, as He is in the light. We are free from that. Jesus paid the price for sin. In Romans 5, verses 18 through 21, Paul writes, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men," Genesis 3, right? "So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I don't mean you have to bear the consequences of sin eternally. Make that clear. What do I mean then? I mean what Genesis 3 says. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That's the consequences that I'm talking about. Pain, toil, sorrow, futility will be our experience as we work in this lifetime. This is a guarantee. You will go to work this week and it will be frustrating. That's the reality. You and I have to bear that. It's a constant reminder to both men and women. Right? Women, I'm sorry, you didn't get off the hook on that one. Both men and women, that we have all sinned and creation bears the curse of this sin. Because we live on this side of creation, we must bear the should-bes in our lives. What do I mean by that? The should-bes. Work should be productive. Should be. School, right? Teenagers on the back row. Children listening. School should be easy. Got good teachers, right? You better say yes, because most of it's your mom and dad. Okay, yeah. Children should be obedient. Yeah. Neighbors should be friendly and not call the police on you for no reason. Yep. My coworkers should be good workers and pull their weight and not have me do all the work and have us all take the credit for it. My equipment should be quality and not break a week after the warranty expires. Have you experienced this? I've experienced it. That's the way things should be. We should be able to plant a seed in the ground, and it should be a fully grown plant that produces a lot of fruit. But what does the cursed ground bear? Thorns and thistles and weeds and frustration and futility. Back to Romans 8, 19 through 22, Paul writes about this reality. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Creation has been turned upside down by sin. This past week, I had a giant hickory tree in my yard come down. It was really scary because these guys would get up there with just a strap and a chainsaw, and that's it. They're just hacking away at these, you know, couple hundred pound, maybe thousand. I don't know how much does a tree weigh, right? Branches just come flying to the ground. And as I watched that, it reminded me, number one, how much money I'd poured into it. It's frustrating. Number two, that this is not the way that things should be. That tree was planted there to provide shade, to provide protection. When the storms come, it blocks the wind, provides the shade, it provides privacy between my house and my neighbor's house, which is great. But that's not the way that it worked. Instead, it died, and it started dropping these giant branches onto my children's playset. Caved in the roof. Praise God that they weren't there when it happened. The tree that was meant to provide shade and protection was instead providing a danger and a liability and a threat to my own children. How do we bear these consequences in a fallen world? Believe what God says. Believe what He says and expect frustrations. Go ahead and expect them. Set your expectations in a realistic and a biblical way. Expect that things will not go as they should be. They will not go as they should. Expect that relationships will be hard and will require toil. Expect that in order to love your children and your grandchildren well, it will require a lot of self-sacrifice. It will require a lot of times when you just sat down and now you have to get back up again. It will require a lot of times when you know that you just want to pour out your wrath upon them. I told you 1,000 times, and it requires instead patience and kindness and self-control and all the other fruit of the Spirit. Expect that building a church community will require intentional effort to love one another. That it will not be enough to simply show up. I'm thankful that you show up. I'm encouraged that you show up. Building a church community requires intentional effort. Expect that church growth is going to require outreach to people that are hard to love, like me and like you and like many others. It will require that. Also expect that you're not enough. Expect that you can't do it. Expect that you need help. Expect that change and growth in holiness requires the Holy Spirit working in and through you. If you're here this morning or you're listening online and you're not a believer, your expectation is that you have no hope apart from Christ. And you can expect that. That's harsh, I know, but it's the truth. There is no hope apart from Jesus Christ, believing in Him, following Him. If you do not know Jesus Christ, if you have not confessed your sins to Him, repented, followed Him, then your expectations need to be incredibly low. But you do have hope this morning in that you can go to Him this morning. If you're listening and you are thinking, I haven't, I need to come to Him, then go. Go to Him in prayer. Ask Him, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Please help me to follow You. I can't do this on my own. I can't live life from day to day. I certainly can't make it to heaven on my own. Lord, I need You. You are the only one who can provide that. You are the one who's provided all of salvation, all of my good works, everything good that I do. Good in my own eyes. Right? Everything good that I do amounts to nothing. To less than nothing. It is Christ's work. So if that's you this morning, come and talk to me at the end of the service. Come and talk to our other pastor, our other deacons, our other church members. Come and talk to me and let's talk about that, what that looks like in your life. Because Christian, you can expect that you have hope. The realities of the world can be dark, but you can work with this hope. Recognize your sin, bear the consequences, and work with hope. The people of God have always been longing with hope for the relief of this curse. God made a promise, and we have looked to Him to fulfill it. Now, you see that all throughout Genesis. You see through all the Old Testament. That's the story. Is this going to be the one? Right? Is it going to be Abel? No, he died. Is it going to be Seth? Is it going to be Noah? Right, that's what they said in Genesis 5. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." They knew. They experienced it just like you and I do. And they said, maybe this one. Maybe it will be Noah. And Noah did, in a way, deliver them, but not from the curse in Genesis 3. Is it going to be Abraham? Is it going to be Isaac? Is it going to be Jacob? No, it's going to be Joseph. Maybe Moses, Joshua, maybe the judges will do it. Maybe Saul. No, he's not a good king. Maybe David. David's a great king. No. But then Jesus Christ came. And he was the one. We live in this strange phase of life. We call the already, not yet. Christ has already come. He has not yet fully consummated his kingdom. Romans 8, 23 through 25. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You see, you and I are going to return to dust. That's what Genesis 3 says, right? We will return from the ground from which we were taken. But we know that we will not stay dust. We have a hope that there is more to this story. Right now we live in this strange in-between time. We have hope, but it is not fully consummated. Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, praise God, but we must still walk the path to the celestial city. The ground will produce bread, but we must still pour out our sweat into it and deal with the thorns and the thistles that come up along with the bread. But what does that mean for you? You have to go back to work tomorrow or Tuesday. What does it mean for you as you go back to grind away at your work day by day by day? I brought something to show you this morning. Don't normally do this. Bear with me. This is not the next book for our Wednesday evening service. Okay? It's actually a box. I worked in the public schools for 10 years. It's 10 years of the really difficult labor. Not physical labor, right? But really difficult work. It was so frustrating. I trained for years to be an excellent musician. To teach other people how to be excellent musicians. Worked so hard, and I got into that first job, and it felt like everyone was against me. My coworkers didn't care what I did. They thought it was stupid. My administrators told me to keep my head down and not to try to start anything new or try to be excellent. The students certainly didn't help at all. They were a terror at times. It was futile work. I got so discouraged. And there were days where I just walked in and I felt like I can't keep doing this. I can't do this for 20 more years. I can't do this for 30 years. There's no way. And I had bad days, just like you. I had days where I sinned, just like you. And let me tell you, the results were a spectacular flop. I would put on these concerts, and they would be terrible. Okay? It would be so bad. We would have concerts where the parents would not even show up. I was having to figure out how to get kids rides home because their parents, I don't want to waste 2 hours of my life on this. It was discouraging. And I wasn't encouraged at all by their progress. There was no progress. It was just week after week after week, concert after concert after concert of failure. My failure. Something changed, though. Something changed along the way because I recognized where I had fallen short. I changed my expectations. I was not going to create, this brand new group of children who would be just, these Broadway stars or these excellent choral musicians or these great opera singers. I wasn't going to create that. And I recognized that. And so I started to do something different. I also realized the people weren't going to change. The people around me, the expectations of me were not going to change. People were always going to be not caring. That wasn't true for everybody. But I started working with hope. because I started working not for the end result that our performances would be great, but that I would start pouring into the people that were in front of me, whatever they produced. And you know, the performance did start getting better. I started working to love these students in front of me. And no, I never did put on just a really fantastic concert or a really fantastic musical. There was always at the end of each one, just a little bit frustrating. But do you know what I did get? This is what I got. This is a box of notes that I have kept for many, many years now. And I just want to read to you one by a very well-spoken young lady. It says, world's greatest coach, and coaches X'd out, and it says, vocal music teacher. And she says this: I can't tell you how much it means to me that you continue to make me a priority. Thank you for everything that you do for me from day to day, from saying happy Wednesday to you and just asking me how I'm doing, to bringing coffee and donuts. Thank you for giving me your Keurig coffee maker. I absolutely love it. I got rid of it because Keurig makes really bad coffee. But most importantly, thank you for never giving up on this program. You reminded me that not even all the dark can stop the light from getting through. And I want to give that back to you. Thank you does not express enough. She wrote more, but I'll stop there. Good songs are important, by the way. They come out. Working for those students changed everything. And you know, that box is now, the reason it's overflowing is because it's your children's letters that are in there now. Because I keep every one of those too. Because I recognize that the results that we can see with our eyes, that's not what the Lord counts. You know what's even better, though, than working for students or working for your children? You know, it's infinitely better. And this applies to every one of you. It applies to everyone in any job. And that's working for the Lord. Working for Jesus Christ is far more satisfying. Yes, you have to recognize your own sin. Yes, you have to bear the consequences of living and working in the fallen world. But Christian, you work with hope. Whatever you do, whether you are a first century Roman slave or you're a 21st century contractor living in the U.S., whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's what Paul wrote to the Colossians. That's what he wrote to the people who were in the worst of worst jobs, who were slaves. And he told them, your inheritance is from the Lord. You are not serving man. You are serving the Lord. And that principle applies to you this morning and to me. And if you think that was just for the slaves, then that's okay. Back up a couple of verses to Colossians 3:17, where he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you go back to work. Tomorrow or Tuesday or whenever, what does that look like practically? Will you wake up on that day and you speak these words of truth to your soul, and in prayer to God, you remember pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. You and I have a pardon for sin that is taken care of. We have an eternal inheritance, an eternal glory to which we are headed. And that gives us hope for tomorrow. And we have a peace that endureth. We have a peace that goes with us day by day, a peace that cannot be touched by your work, by your circumstances, by your cancer, by your relationships, whatever it is. Nothing can touch that peace. It endures through every circumstance. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is in and with you. His presence, the presence of the very Creator God, Christian, is with you to cheer you, to guide you on that day, every day. Every new day that God gives you, it's new mercies. It's grace for the day, right? Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Plaster that across your desk, whatever you look at in the morning. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. God has given you the grace that you need for today. And you have a hope for tomorrow that His grace will be sufficient then too. And I can point you to everyone, all these scriptural examples. I can point you to come to the first hour next week and see another biblical example of a faithful man, right? See all these people who proved that God's grace is sufficient for every day, for every circumstance. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Your blessings are so great that the darkness of this world, or what my student said, not all the darkness. All the darkness in the world cannot stop the light of Jesus Christ from piercing and lighting up this world. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Reflecting on this passage in Genesis reminds us of why the world is the way that it is, why our daily reality feels futile in this fallen world. Absolutely. We have to work hard. We've got to sweat and we've got to toil. We've got to recognize our own sin, bear the consequences of thorns and thistles as we work day by day with open eyes, setting realistic expectations. But then we work with hope as unto the Lord, recognizing all of the blessings. Frustration comes, but we know that the true results are in the Lord's hands. And it is His approval, not man's. That's why we work. There we find satisfaction in whatever our hands do. There we cultivate a healthy longing for tomorrow and say, Lord, come back soon. There we long with the rest of creation for the redemption of our bodies and the consummation of His kingdom. So church, let us look to Jesus right now. The one who has already endured the curse and the shame. The one who has paid for it all as we stand before the throne. Knowing that He will say to us. He will say to us on that day, not because of us, but because of His grace, because of His work, because His power, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Let's pray.